supposed to be an introduction to a lot of the concepts that I'm going to talk about today, and it's supposed to kind of spur you to further study and to further questions that you can begin to ask yourself, ask God, begin to ask each other, and hopefully we'll stir some discussion on these things. The topic that I'd like to address today is called the atonement. Do you have a question?
So we should sit still and listen and then ask questions later?
Yeah. So the way Micah said it bluntly, the way that it's going to work is we're going to go through some concepts, and it'll be pretty much me just speaking, or people reading from the scriptures, and then we'll have time after each of the concepts is really said to ask questions and have discussion. And then because of the quickness of the class, we're going to have to move to the next topic pretty quick. Okay, so the topic for the entire class today is called the atonement. And I want to get a little bit of deeper understanding of what that word means today. Just to start out with, I want to give a little introduction because, as you guys well know, my background at school is in physics and linguistics, so I cannot help the fact that that's going to come out today. it's going to be natural, and I'm sorry. But really, with the linguistics part, I have to say one thing. In every language that I've studied, there are certain words that start to take on certain, certain connotations over time that they didn't have at the beginning. And there are some words in our English language that, atonement and redemption, words like, oh, I don't know, there's a lot of words like that. Words like worship and praise that only have a religious meaning for us. The meaning of those words has only been religious. For instance, repentance. And yet, we know that our scriptures weren't originally written in English. They weren't written in the language we're speaking today. And they were written in languages, the words that we have translated to those English words did not originally just have religious meaning. As an example of that, I'm going to use repentance. Did you know that the verb to repent, that we had translated to repent from Hebrew, could also be used to just mean people turning around? It's just a cool concept. The original verb was just, it was talking about someone who was going in one direction and turned around and went in the other direction. And understanding that kind of helps our understanding of what repentance is. When Jesus is talking about us repenting of our evil ways, what he's literally saying is we need to stop our evil ways, turn around, and go the other way. And that's what true repentance is. It's going to be the same with the atonement in our discussion today. Can anyone just give me, this is a time for raising hands, can anyone just give me just some ideas of what we think the atonement is in the simplest terms that we can use? Go ahead.
Payment for our sins.
That's what we usually think about is. When we think about the atonement, we think about Jesus coming and making a payment for our sins. Again, this word atonement is used all throughout the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew. And so a very good source for understanding what the word means, not necessarily the concept, but what the word means, is to go back to the Hebrew that was behind it. And the Hebrew word that we translate to atonement originally was a verb that meant to cover. And it could also be used as in, like my hand covers the, well, not very well, but covers these scriptures. Or like my hair covers my head. And it was the same word that was used for both. But an atonement for sin was the covering of sin. That's why in some scriptures in the Old Testament where you'll see the word atonement, it says, why do the people have no atonement? Where is the covering for their sin? And it talks about atonement as if it's something that hides sin and makes it go away. And we're going to talk about exactly how that happens today. In order to get really in-depth in this, and like I said, this is going to be very in-depth, we need to take a look at what the reality is around us every day. So I'm going to talk a little bit about how we learn things. In this class, I'm going to be using examples from two sources. In our lives, we get knowledge from really two sources. We get knowledge from, number one, just observing things. You know, when you were a child, you looked around, you saw stuff, and you learned about the world that way. And the second way is through what we call in the church revelation. And when I'm talking about revelation, I'm not just talking about like inspiration from God. I'm literally talking about someone revealing it to you. So if you look back at your life, you can actually examine, how did you learn most things that you learned in life? Did you learn them through observation? Or did you learn them through revelation? Doing substitute teaching in the Columbia Public School District this semester has really revealed to me that most of the things I've learned in my life have actually been through revelation. Most of the things you know about the world have not been things that you've observed yourself. They're things that people have told you. The key to revelation is that it requires trust on your part in the person that's revealing it. For instance, I had a student who did not trust me about the things that I was saying about how the world works. And they're like, no, I think you're wrong. Was the process of revelation interrupted in that place? Yes. There was no trust between the person that I was having it revealed to them and the person that was revealing. Now, the scriptures, which one are they? Are the scriptures records of observation, or are they records of revelation? Both. I would say both, depending on the part you're reading. We have, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, we have a history. We have a history of people that, you know, they saw things. This is their life. They're just writing it down like a journal. The Doctrine and Covenants is largely not that. The Doctrine and Covenants is largely what we call revelation. We trust in this revelation because we have, or the church had, an implicit trust that the words that are in that Doctrine and Covenants, the words that are revealed to us from Jesus in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, those words are true because we trust the person who's giving it to us. Because we trust that it's God that granted us those things. And as the brother Jared said on the mount, he caught God and said, you know, I know that you can't lie. And the brother Jared had such faith and trust that he was able to see God. And Jesus said even that he was redeemed from the fall. You have a question or a comment on that?
At one time, they used to bring forth revelation. Mm-hmm. And then they brought forth documents.
Yeah. And it was a definite change from a personal standpoint as to what the nature of that document is. Is it just words on a page? Or is it communication from a being?
I know for me, when I read something, either the Spirit of Truth reveals to me that it is true, or there is no Spirit of Truth. Mm-hmm. And that's how I determine whether or not something is true or not.
We're going to talk now, thank you for the segue, about the Spirit of Truth. What that is. He mentioned that the Spirit of Truth is how we understand what is true and what is not, what we should put our trust in and what we shouldn't. And right now, I want to talk to you about, first off, what is spirit? That's another word that we use a lot, that for a lot of people in their minds, there's not a firm grasp on what that means. And we're going to look at what the scriptures say about this. And again, just like I did with my class on Daniel, the way we're going to interpret revelation is by revelation. So if you guys remember when we went through Daniel, we didn't jump to conclusions too quickly about like what the beasts were and those kind of things. We waited till other scriptures or other revelation interpreted it for us. And by that, we were able to piece by piece, line upon line, go through the entire book of Daniel all the way through Revelations. We're going to try to do the same thing today. If there's a concept we don't understand that's in the scriptures, what are we going to use to try to understand that concept? The scriptures. We're not going to try to use our understanding of things, because too many times that leads us to wrong concepts. Now, as an example of this, and I'm not picking on anyone, because this is something that was with me too. I've heard a lot of people talk about that the world is made up of physical and spiritual. And that is kind of like, it's kind of dual. There's the physical world and there's the spiritual world. Guess what word doesn't exist if you do a scripture search on it in the Bible, Book of Mormon, or Doctrine and Covenants? Physical. It's not in the scriptures. In fact, everywhere where we would probably use the word physical, the scriptures use a different term in all three books, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine and Covenants. And it starts with a T. Temporal. Another word that we use often in a religious sense, but our language has kind of forgotten the meaning of it, because it would have been very clear to someone living in Joseph Smith Joseph Smith Jr.'s day, but maybe not so clear to us. So does anyone have any guesses as to what temporal means? That was a good guess, my guy. he said bound by time. It comes from a Latin root. It's the same root that we get in music, tempo, the timing of it. It's the same one in Spanish that you get the word tiempo, which means time. Temporal means bound by time. So really what the scriptures talk about is not a physical and spiritual dualness, but a bound by time and spiritual dualness. So if one of them is bound by time, what's the other one? Not bound by time. Yep. So if we have a duality there, we have one bound by time, and so spiritual, we can guess, is anything that's not bound by time. This is just the beginning of what I want us to understand here. Let's turn for a second to take a look at God's Spirit. Let's turn to Doctrine and Covenants, section 83, verse 7b. Could I have a volunteer? Are you ready to read it, Micah? Okay. Read it loud and clear.
For the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ.
Okay. This verse has some cool things. It particularly overuses this word is. And when we use the word is, a lot of times, in my mind, it kind of translates to an equal sign. So we have here, the word of the Lord equals truth. Whatever is truth equals light. Whatever is light equals spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. And there were some terms in there like light, spirit, and truth, which we're going to define in just a second. But before we go on to that, I'd like to give you an understanding that was given to me by Brother Neil Simmons years ago. He was doing a class on this very subject, and he got to this scripture, and it mentioned light. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, so spirit is like light. And as a physicist, I'm thinking, you know, what kind of analogies are there between spirit and light? And afterwards, I went up and started talking to Brother Neil about these things, and I'm like, oh, there's some really cool analogies here. And he looks me in the eye, and he says, Jonah, those aren't analogies. I'm sorry, but you're missing the point. When God is trying to use analogy, he'll tell you. He'll say it's like light. But that's not what he said. What did he actually say, Jonah? And I was like, oh, he said it is light. And he said, He said, Jonah, you're starting to understand now. When the Lord gives words, he expects us to take them literally. Unless, by his own word, he tells us to take them figuratively. That was something that, if you remember, helped us a lot in the Daniel class. Because when the Lord would always say, and these beasts are like the kingdoms of the earth. Or, I will liken the kingdoms of the earth to these beasts. And so we knew right off the bat that the Lord was using analogy. So the kingdom of Rome was not literally a dragon. or the Medes and the Persians were not literally a bear. You know, it's not true. But when the Lord is specifically equating these things, we have to take him at his word. So what does that mean about the light that's coming out of that light? If you take it literally, what does it mean about the light? What does the scripture say that light is?
Truth.
Truth. Or in other words, at the very end of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's read another verse. Sorry, this is the point at which we'll hold questions till the end of this concept. So we'll hold questions till just at the very end. Let's turn to Doctrine and Covenants 85:3. So, hopefully just a couple pages over. And who wants to read that one for me? Go ahead, Richard.
And the light which now shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings. Which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space? The light which is in all things, which giveth light to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things.
Okay, so we've got some definitions for light there. First off, I want to take your attention to the beginning of that verse. It says, the light which now shineth, which giveth you light. And if you take a look back at the verses before that, it was talking about the light of the sun, the light of the moon. So he's trying to get it as clear as he can to the people right here in this room. I'm talking about the light that literally is lighting this room. This light. Okay, so we're not talking about any light, any figurative light. We're talking about the light that's in this room. That light is the same light that quickens your understandings. It's also the same light that proceeds forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. The light is in all things. It gives life to all things. And is the law by which all things are governed. Now, as a physicist, this is amazing. Because it's an amazing revelation of the way the world works. For one, have you ever wondered where life, comes from? I'm not talking about, where life originated. I'm talking about, you eat food, and you get energy and nutrients, but where did those come from? Actually, yeah, it goes all the way back to the sun. It's light. Light came down from the sun, and through photosynthesis, it was turned into the things that we need to eat. Literally, without light, there is no life. It giveth life to all things. On the other hand, this says some things that aren't as obvious to us, like light is in and through all things. And this is where I'm going to bring in some physics. I promise I won't do this too much. But understanding modern physics, we've come to understand that light literally is in all things. We think of things as solid and not solid. So you have a ball. If I had my scripture or Micah's scriptures here, these are solid. These exist. You know, they're firm, physical. But when you really get down to it on a very, very small level, you lose the firmness of things. We think gravity acts on this object. Gravity is a force. This object is an object. But when you really get down to it, what you find is forces just act on forces. There are four fundamental forces of physics. There's gravity, there's electromagnetic force, weak force, and strong force, and there will not be a quiz on this. I just wanted to mention that because what physicists are finding is that they are not four fundamental forces. They're actually one. And they're actually just one force that governs everything, that is in and through all things, that binds everything together, that is everything as well. It's light meeting light. It's not light interacting with other things. It's light meeting light. That's what this universe is like when you really get down to it. Now that we understand that light is spirit, maybe it'll start to make sense, the scripture which says that, I think it's in section 28, I wonder if I have the reference for it. And no, I do not. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure it's in section 28 of the Doctrine and Covenants, though. And it says that to God, he never gave a carnal commandment. He says, to me, all things are spiritual.
It's 9A.
Of what? 28:9a. So Doctrine and Covenants 28:9a. He says, all things to him are spiritual. In other words, remember the definition of the Spirit of Jesus Christ was light? All things are light. He sees it that way. What it is to him is different than what it looks like to us. Now let's go a little bit further with this. We've talked about that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is light or truth. Now, in the world today, there's many, many definitions of truth. But we're going to take the one from the Lord's revelations to us. And I'd like you to turn with me to section 94b, if you would. And let's read that one to get a definition of what truth is. 94b. Not 94b. Yep. Go ahead.
What I read in section 90 was the truth is things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to add one more part to that. It says truth is a knowledge of things as they are, things as they were, and things as they are to come. And remember, what was truth also? Light. And what was light? Spirit. Even the spirit of who? Jesus Christ. And that's going to be important. That it's not just any spirit. Particularly, it's the spirit of Jesus Christ. So, let's go back through our equation again. The spirit of Jesus Christ equals light. Light equals truth. Truth equals a knowledge of things as they were, are, and are to come. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ is a knowledge of things as they are, were, and are to come. What else could we call things that are, were, and are to come? I mean, what's a modern term that we would probably use for that? So we don't have to always say that full thing. We could probably say, like, reality or, I don't know, things that are. I don't know how to say that. As opposed to things that aren't. And this is the next concept that I want us to lead to. So if light, which I said everything is made up of, is things as they are, were, and are to come, what is darkness?
Lie.
The absence of light. What else, Mom said?
A lie.
Let's read a little bit further in section 94b. It says, "In truth is the knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come, and whatsoever is more or less than this is the spirit of that wicked one who was a liar from the beginning." So here we get the definition of what darkness is. It's anything more or less than what actually is. And it's the spirit of that wicked one Now, there was a really confusing verse in the Bible. Not really confusing. It was really confusing to me for a long time. The Lord was telling people that they should have their eyes single to the glory of God, that their whole bodies would be filled with light. And he specifically said, and he says it again in the Doctrine and Covenants, let not the light which is in you be darkness. And I, at first I was like, I was trying to explain it away. I'm like, what he really means, and this is a dangerous thing to do with the words of God, to say, oh, what he really means. I was thinking, oh, what he really means is, don't let the light leave you so that you have darkness inside you. But that's not what the word said. Reiterated in the Doctrine and Covenants, it specifically says, don't let the light which is in you be darkness. Now, something that helped me understand this, and again, this is going back to my background in physics, I'm just really going to quickly mention this. Light travels in the straightest line between the point of origin and the place that it goes. So if I had a laser and I pointed it back at Frank back there, I would hit him and the light would not go all squirrely-whirly and then try to hit him. It would just go straight there. Each particle of light does that. Cool thing. This is going to be difficult. I'm going to need a helper to illustrate this. So Micah, come forward. There's an experiment, and by the way, you can actually do this in most physics labs in the United States today. Here, hold the scriptures. So you have light, and you're gonna shoot a little piece of light. We call that in physics a photon, and you're gonna shoot it. And right about here, there's gonna be a splitter, which means the photon could go one way, or the photon could go the other way. A fork in the road. Now, if light takes the quickest path, or the what do you call that?
Path of least resistance.
Yeah, the path of least resistance. I don't know, whatever you call it. The shortest path to where it's going. Micah has this stopper for the light, and he can either put it in this one or in this one. On this path or this path. So the light is sent, and he had put it in this path. Guess where the photon shows up? No, this path. Right here. It hits the thing that he put in there. Now, get this. I shoot the light, and Micah hadn't put it in yet. After it's shot, it's traveling down. We know how fast light goes. It hits the splitter. And after it hits the splitter, then Micah puts in the thing. Guess where it hits? This. How did it know where to go? He put it in after it hit the splitter. It's really cool. And light does this every single time. The concept that I want you to understand is that the course of the Lord is one eternal round. To him, there is no time. He wasn't waiting for Micah to put that in there to know that he would. The light went there because Micah would, in the future, put that there. The way that light works, I mean, it's so cool. This is the way the universe is. As the course of the Lord is one eternal round. He is outside of time and able to see all of our actions and plan for them. Yes, that was the next one I was going to go to, is section 22 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And let's take a look at that real quick together. Section 22 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 4b. Who would like to read that one for me? Go ahead, Peggy.
But there is no God inside beside me, and all things are present with me, for I know them all.
So guess what? All things are present with God. That's not the same with us. We have a past, we have a future. Right now we have a present. No, I guess it's now. No, it's now. Okay, it just keeps going. But with God, all things are present, for he knows them all. Remember, what did we say? A knowledge of things as they are, were, and are to come is? It's truth. And what is truth? Light. Or in other words, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Inside of God, he contains all the things as they truly are. Okay. What else did it say about light? It didn't just say it was that which gives life. It didn't say it was just in and through all things. It says that light is what governs all things. Light is the law by which all things are governed. So who is in control of the universe? God is. Now, this is a little cool experiment too. So you can take monkeys and you can hook them up to a little brain thingy, I don't know what you call it, but that connects them to a robotic arm. And guess what will happen over time? If you put a banana way out of their reach, but it's in reach of the robotic arm, guess what they'll do? They'll learn to use the robotic arm just like their own limb, grab the banana and eat it. Similar experiments have been done with people with cell phones and cars. And what's been found is we treat things that are in our control, our brain sees them just the same as our own body. There's literally no difference. So that's why some people feel so lost if they don't have their cell phone. Or like when people lose the internet, they're like, oh no, what am I going to do with my life? And it almost feels like a loss because your brain has made that a part of you, whatever was in your control. So I'm going to use a term right now to talk about what's in our control, and I'm going to call it our body. So I'm going to use that because the scriptures say, and we could turn to section 90 for this, but we're losing time so quickly, I'm not even sure we're going to get through this. Actually, do I have permission? Is Dan in here? I think I'm going to go till 10 o'clock instead of stopping at 9:45 because that would give us 5 minutes. Instead, we're going to have 20. So I'm going to call anything that's in your control, governed by you, your body. In section 90, it says that it's talking about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him and through him. And what's the last one? Of him. So by him, through him, and of him. So what is the universe made of?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. So what is this podium made of? Jesus Christ. I don't know anything. What is Mount Everest made of?
Jesus the Christ.
That's what I want you to get you to understand here. Now the question comes, now we've talked about the Spirit of Jesus Christ a whole bunch. The question is, who are we? Who am I? If the Spirit of Jesus Christ is all these things and he governs all these things, does he govern me? Am I just, and some people believe this, that we're just pawns, we're just puppets to God. That although we think we have free will, really, there's just God who's just playing his games. Is that true, Eric?
Yes. I was going to say that in Genesis where it says that we're made in the likeness of God, then that makes more sense.
Okay, so clue one to who we are. Point it out. In the book of Genesis, it says that we were created, male and female, in the image of God. Okay, that's clue one. Let's turn to section 95D. Are you guys already in section 90 still, or did we leave that? Hope we are. 5D. Section 95D. And I'm really looking for the end of this verse. So if anyone can find the thing I'm looking for, if anyone can predict what I might be looking for and say it, we don't actually have to read the whole verse.
Man is spirit.
Peggy found it. Man is spirit. So we have two clues now. One, we're in the image of God. Second, man is spirit. Okay, the third one's going to go back to Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis and talk a little bit about what we were created for. Since we really don't have time, I'm going to ask, can anyone quote for me, and I know that there are several in this room that can, what was our relationship supposed to be with this earth and with the animals and with all those things? What did it say about humans? We were supposed to have dominion. Now that's another word that we don't use a whole lot nowadays. It comes from Latin, again. Dominum is the word that Latin has for Lord. So dominion literally means control. Now let's retrace our steps. What was the law by which all things were governed? Light. So if we were supposed to have dominion over all these things, we often interpret that verse to be talking about like what we've done nowadays, where we've largely taken things under control. We have large technology. We've conquered rainforests and seas, and we've even gone to space. But is that really what it's talking about in that verse? The answer actually comes to my understanding from a sermon by Arthur Oakman, and even before the sermon by Arthur Oakman. By the way, I know that I mention Arthur Oakman a lot, and I'm not sure if everyone knows who he is. Arthur Oakman was an apostle of the Lord, ordained, I think, in the 1940s. 1930s. And truly, truly followed his calling to be an apostle of the Lord and received great things from the Lord. In a vision that Apostle Arthur Oakman was given, he was taken back to what he called the dawn of creation. He was put in the bosom of eternity, and he saw with his own eyes, I guess, what we have recorded in the book of Genesis. And the understanding that was given to him by the Lord about our dominion over this earth was that Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were supposed to be given literal dominion, where the earth was supposed to be as they made it. They were given dominion over themselves and the earth. It wasn't like nowadays where we have to express our dominion through our hands and, all of those things. They were given dominion over the earth. It would be as they wanted it to be. And this is where we get into the problem. Can there be two wills that have their way with the way things truly are? Can God want the world to be one way, and we want the world to be another way, and both things happen? No.
More or less.
Yep, that is, we're getting back to the definition of darkness now. What is more or less than how things truly are? This is where I want to get to the beginning idea of this class. We were meant, in the beginning, to be in a relationship with God where we would coordinate because of our love for Him. We would coordinate things, and literally anything that we wanted was possible. We lost that. The world we live in right now is not the only way the world could be. We think of the laws of physics as if they're like the only way that the world could ever be.
Concrete.
Concrete, that's a good word for it. But guess what the Lord is telling us? They're not. The world we see around us is an effect of our sin. And this is what Arthur Oakman saw, was that after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened was they were brought down. Now, excuse me. There was a promise given to Adam and Eve that if they partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, what will happen to them? You will surely die. There's a punishment that we've heard about that comes at the end of the world. A punishment called the second death. A spiritual death. Let's get a definition of that spiritual death, that condemnation, from the book of John. John, the third chapter. Hey, Dan. You weren't here for me to announce it, but we're going until 10. I hope that's okay.
And 10 will catch you on.
Okay. Okay. So who wants to read with me John chapter 10, verse 19? Go ahead, Roger.
And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light.
Okay.
Because of their deeds.
Because
their deeds are evil.
Okay. So condemnation, that spiritual death, is that light has come into the world, and men love what?
Darkness.
More than light. Can anyone reiterate for me, what is darkness? It's the lie. It's the things as they aren't, weren't, and aren't to come. If you just want to do the opposite of the definition of truth. How does that relate to our sin? Let's talk a little bit about that in an everyday sense. People are looking for one thing in life. The Book of Mormon makes it very clear that men are that they might have joy. If you look around the world and you try to figure out the motives of people, what are they really looking for?
Joy.
Happiness. That's what everyone is looking for. It's the reason behind people's actions. It's not really hard to figure out the motives. It's hard to figure out the in-betweens. The reason for that is because different people think different things give them joy. That's where I want to come with this definition here. We're probably going to have to continue this class at a different time. But I want to come to a definition here of what sin really is. Sin is when we look for joy in a place where it can't be found. And the punishment for sin, the true punishment, what Jesus says here, the condemnation, is simply that the light is there. The way for true joy is there. But we would love darkness. We would want to find joy another way than the way that it actually can be found. Imagine it this way. There are two wells in one land. One well has water, and one well doesn't. And you're taken to both wells, and you see, okay, look in one has water, and one doesn't. Which one are you going to go to get water? The one with water in it. True condemnation is that people will still go to the well without water to find water, even when they know the other one has water in it. And the condemnation of it will be they simply don't have water. The condemnation, the last condemnation that will be on people, is that they simply don't have joy. Okay. I had very grand views for the class time that we were going to have here, but I think we're going to have to cut this short. Hopefully this will stimulate your thought on a lot of things. We're going to get ready for the next service now. Hopefully this will stimulate your thought about who God is. Start to think and ask questions about how our sin affected the world. And sometime... Hey, Dan. Could I have permission to come back next week? All right. Could I have permission to come back some other time? Okay. We're going to try to continue this because we didn't actually reach the... I don't know if we'll need that. But what we've done today is laid the groundwork. We understand who God is. We understand the way the universe is. We understand the way our sin affects it. What we really need to understand now is the solution. The actual atonement. What Jesus did to make the situation right.
I think it would be better if you come back and start out by going over this that we talked about.
Oh, okay, good.
In an abbreviated way. I've so sort of followed you, but if I had to stand up and start repeating everything you said,
yeah,
I might get 5 or 10% of it right, and the rest of it I would not understand.
Okay. What the suggestion we had was, is next time we come back to this, we're going to start off with a quick review of all these things. We're going to go through them real quick just to reiterate the summary of it. And then we're going to go on to how Christ fixed the problem with these things. So thank you very much for your attentiveness today. It was much appreciated. I hope that each one of you got something from this and that we'll be able to continue it on after this.
What?